Larry would have figured it out, but Brian made it a lot easier for him. I'd like to speak this morning on wisdom. What it is, where we get it, and how do we apply it to our lives. Now, all of us are probably aware that James made a very profound statement concerning wisdom and concerning God's willingness to share this wisdom with all mankind. In the first chapter of the fifth verse of the book of James, we find this comment. He said, "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him." Now, he didn't say to all prophets, to all old men, to all heads of families, to all heads of states. He said to all men, if any of you lack wisdom, and any man is willing in his lack of wisdom to ask God for wisdom, God will give wisdom to that man. And he'll not upbraid him, he'll not scold, he'll not rebuke, he'll not reprove in any way for asking for that wisdom. But he will simply enlighten us. That's not a very good way of saying it. He will provide wisdom for us as long as we seek it, and as long as we seek it at his throne. Now, how do we go about this? Well, let's go back to Proverbs, and let's read the fourth chapter. And this is one example of how to get wisdom. I think all of us are aware of Solomon's unique position before God, being the son of David, being wise in many things, being wise and able to sample so many things of this world, and to discern the difference between what is good and what is bad, what is right and what is wrong, what is vanity and what is goodness in the sight of God. But in this fourth chapter of the book of Proverbs, it reads thus. He says, "Hear ye, children, the instruction of a father, and attend to no understanding. For I give you good doctrine, forsake ye not my law. For I was my father's son, tender and only beloved in the sight of my mother. He taught me also, and said unto me, Let thine heart retain my words, keep my commandments, and live. Get wisdom, get understanding, forget it not, neither decline from the words of my mouth. Forsake her not, and she will preserve thee. Love her, and she will keep thee. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding." We haven't learned yet how to get wisdom, have we? But we have made the right step when we recognize what wisdom is, when we recognize how good it can be to apply to our lives, and that it is the principal thing, and that if we will forsake her not, and preserve her, and love her, she will keep us. She will provide us from making mistakes and making errors, and she will help us to do the right things. "Exalt her, and she shall promote thee. She shall bring thee to honor when thou dost embrace her. She shall give to thine head an ornament of grace. A crown of glory shall she deliver to thee. Hear, O my son, and receive my sayings, and the years of thy life shall be many. I have taught thee in the way of wisdom. I have led thee in right paths. When thou goest, thy steps shall not be straightened, and when thou runnest, thou shalt not stumble. Take fast hold of instruction. Let her not go. Keep her, for she is thy life. Enter not into the path of the wicked, and go not in the way of evil men. Avoid it, pass not by it, turn from it, and pass away. For they sleep not, except they have done mischief, and their sleep is taken away, unless they cause some to fall. For they eat the bread of wickedness, and drink the wine of violence. But the path of the just is as the shining light, that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. The way of the wicked is as darkness. They know not at what they stumble. My son, attend to my words. Incline thy ear unto my sayings. Let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep them in the midst of thine heart. For they are life unto those that find them, and health to all their flesh. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Put away from thee a forward mouth and perverse lips. Put far from thee. Let thine eyes look right on, and let thine eyelids look straight before thee. Ponder the paths of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil. There still isn't any really clear-cut instructions, is it? And yet, what he is saying is to follow the pathway of God. Keep not the ways of man, but do keep the ways of God. Keep not the ways of evil, but do keep the ways of righteousness. Now there are more than one kind of wisdom in this world. There is wisdom that we learn in college, in high school, in daily life. There is wisdom that tells us that it is well to invest in blue chip stocks. There's a wisdom that tells us it is good to cultivate friendships with chairmen of the board, presidents of the company, with those in influential places, those that can be of benefit or help to us in the walkway of life. But these aren't the things that Solomon was telling us to follow. These are the wisdoms of the world. These are the knowledges of the world. These are the things that go along with what we were discussing in our Sunday school class at the beginning of our Sunday school class this morning. These are the things that occupy men's minds when they are trying to follow after the wealth and the riches of this world. The prominence and position in government, in organizations, in communities. Now sure, we need these people, we need these men, we need these ambitions to promote and to provide a way for all mankind to have a community to live in, and an organization to work for, and a government to lead us. But these are not the wisdoms that God was speaking of when he when he gave these instructions to his son, or when Solomon gave this instruction that had been given to him by his father and his mother. An example of this, I think, probably all of us are aware of, is found in 2 Kings. I'll take it back in 1 Kings. Let's go back to the third chapter of 1 Kings. And I'd hope you'll bear with me, but I'd like to read the whole story, if you will. Not just the incident with the young child. But to give you an example of Solomon's relationship with the Pharaoh. And starting with the first verse of the third chapter, we find that Solomon made affinity with Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and took Pharaoh's daughter and brought her into the city of David until he had made an end of building his own house and the house of the Lord and the wall of Jerusalem round about. Only the people sacrificed in high places, because there was no house built unto the name of the Lord until those days. And Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of David his father. Only he sacrificed and burnt incense in high places. And the king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for that was the great high place. 1,000 burnt offerings did Solomon offer upon that altar. In Gibeon the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night. And God said, "Ask what I shall give thee." Now here is the application that Solomon learned in this admonition of how to seek wisdom. The Lord said to Solomon in his dream, he said, "Ask what I should give thee." And Solomon said, "Thou hast showed unto thy servant David my father great mercy, according as he walked before thee in truth and in righteousness and in uprightness of heart with thee. And thou hast kept for him this great kindness, that thou hast given him a son to sit on his throne, as it is this day. And now, O Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David my father, and I am but a little child. I know not how to go out or come in." And thy servant is in the midst of thy people, which thou hast chosen, a great people that cannot be numbered nor counted for multitude. Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this thy so great a people? And the speech pleased the Lord, that Solomon had asked this thing. And God said unto him, because thou hast asked this thing, and hast not asked for thyself long life, neither hath asked riches for thyself, nor hast asked the life of thine enemies, but thou hast asked for thyself understanding to discern judgment. Behold, I have done according to thy words. Lo, I have given thee a wise and an understanding heart, so that there was none like thee before thee, neither after thee shall any arise like unto thee. And I have also given thee that which thou hast not asked, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be any among the kings like unto thee all thy days. And if thou wilt walk in my ways, and keep my statutes and my commandments, as thy father David did walk, then I will lengthen thy days. And Solomon awoke, and behold, it was a dream. And he came to Jerusalem and stood before the ark of the covenant of the Lord, and offered up burnt offerings and offered peace offerings, and made a feast to all of his servants. He was promised that he was one of a kind. He was a unique individual in the annals of history, and especially in that time that he lived. But he also shows or demonstrates that the way that we seek wisdom is in the way and in the manner of things in which we ask for it from God. We don't ask for riches, or Solomon didn't. He didn't ask that his enemies be destroyed. He didn't ask for dominance or opportunity to be overbearing with anybody. But he asked for understanding, that he could judge and make wise judgment. And this in itself pleased God, pleased him so much that he not only gave him this type of a heart, this kind of a heart, but he gave him riches and honor besides. But this, I think, is the key to it. Wisdom doesn't come with knowledge. Wisdom doesn't come with understanding. Wisdom doesn't come with education. All of these things help, and probably in some way or another, all of these things are necessary. But wisdom comes because of a state of being, a state of your heart, a state of your mind, a state of your ability to perceive a problem and to come to a conclusion, to an understanding of how to handle that problem. And I would like to present three different examples. One with Solomon, one that may or may not have happened, it's called a Pakistani folk tale, and one of a very famous guitarist. And each in their own way, I think, demonstrated what wisdom is all about. And if we understand what wisdom is about, perhaps it'll help us in our quest for wisdom, in our desire for wisdom, and in a manner in which we should desire this of God. First of all, with Solomon, commencing there in the 16th verse, then came there two women that were harlots unto the king and stood before him. So they weren't really the best of the elite of the countryside, but perhaps they weren't the worst either. But they came before Solomon, and one woman said, O my lord, I and this woman dwell in one house, and I was delivered of a child with her in the house. And it came to pass the third day after that I was delivered that this woman was delivered also, and we were together. There was no stranger with us in the house, save we two in the house. And this woman's child died in the night, because she overlaid it. We might call it sudden death syndrome, or crib death, or many other things. But she said that she suffocated her child. And she arose at midnight and took my son from beside me while thine handmaiden slept, and laid it in her bosom, and laid her dead child in my bosom. And when I rose in the morning to give my child suck, behold, it was dead. But when I had considered it in the morning, behold, it was not my son which I did bear. And the other woman said, Nay, but the living is my son, and the dead is thy son. And this said, No, but the dead is thy son, and the living is my son. And thus they spake before the king. What a dilemma. Then said the king, The one saith, This is my son that liveth, and thy son is dead. And the other saith, Nay, but thy son is the dead, and my son is the living. And the king said, Bring me a sword. And they brought a sword before the king. And the king said, Divide the living child in two, and give half to the one and half to the other. Now, if I said that to you, would you think that was wisdom? Probably not. You'd think it was a horrible thing for me to even consider, to even contemplate. Why would I cut asunder a little child to satisfy two bickering women? But I don't think Solomon ever had any intentions of harming that little child. I think Solomon's intentions were that he knew this would tell him whose mother the child really belonged to. Then spake the woman, whose the living child was, unto the king, for her bowels yearned upon her son, and she said, O my lord, give her the living child, and in no way slay it. But the other said, Let it be neither mine nor thine, but divide it. Solomon didn't have any trouble deciding who the child belonged to. Any loving, caring mother of a child just 3 days old certainly wouldn't say to the king, Divide it in two, that we both might have half. Then the king answered and said, Give her the living child, and in no wise slay it. She is the mother thereof. And all Israel heard of the judgment which the king had judged, and they feared the king, for they saw that the wisdom of God was in him to do judgment. How did they see it? There wasn't any banners proclaiming it. Solomon didn't say, The Lord has caused me to say thus and so. But they saw it in the way and the manner in which God influenced through his spirit the actions which judgment which Solomon would take. And in doing so, he brought out the truth from the individual. As a psychiatrist would say, he tricked her into saying who was the right one. Well, if anybody knows our human nature any better than God, I don't know who it would be. Psychiatrists come close to understanding sometimes, but even they can be fooled or deceived or befuddled. But God knows not only the human nature of humankind, he knows the human nature of each one of us, of each kind of us. I'd like to share with you a little example of this. There was a different man, a different people, not necessarily followers of God, not necessarily heathenish either. But in your April edition of the Reader's Digest, for any of you that haven't, in the edition or in the portion called Points to Ponder, there's a short story of a Pakistani folk tale. And I guess it hits home because I see so many of the things that are described here happening in my own family at this time. Things that at one time never would have happened with Dad are now happening through no fault of his own. But through, there's nothing that I or anyone else can do to change it either. But the folk tale goes like this. It says an ancient grandmother lived with her daughter and her grandson. And as she grew frail and feeble, instead of being a helper on the house, she became a constant trial. She broke plates, and she broke cups, and she lost knives. She spilled water. She pretty well exasperated her daughter. And one day, exasperated because the old woman had broken another precious plate, the daughter sent her grandson to buy his grandmother a wooden plate. She was going to show her. She wasn't going to break any more plates. Now here's a boy who obviously had been taught to obey his parents. He had a great deal of fealty. He loved his grandmother. He respected his mother. And he didn't want to disobey or humiliate or hurt either one. And he hesitated because he knew a wooden plate would humiliate his grandmother. But his mother insisted, so off he went. He returned, bringing not one, but two wooden plates. Now, I'm sure he wasn't a prophet of God, but I'm sure that he had asked for help in solving this dilemma and this situation. And his mother said to him, she said, "I only asked you to buy one. Didn't you hear me?" "Yes," he said, "I heard you. But I bought the second one so there would be one for you when you get old." Then she knew what was wrong with what she had said. Then she could feel the compassion that her son had for her mother. And then she realized, in her haste, in her anger, in her impatience, she had almost done a very unforgivable thing. We're all going to be old, hopefully. I hope so. When I see those about us that are old, I guess I just assume that because they have, I will be. Although I know that many men who I graduated with, many men who I work with, will never be as old as I am. But we all hope to be old. And we hope that with this old age comes respect, comes appreciation, comes the assurance that Paul had said, of having run a good race, having finished the course, and knowing that there is a crown stored laid up for us in heaven, where moth does not corrupt, where thieves do not break in, where rust does not decay. And all of us hope for this. All of us desire this. And we know that we live our lives with the expectation that this will be the outcome and the goal of this life. Because when we are in old age, our wealth, our position, our influence, and all these things won't amount to anything. They will pass on to someone else. Someone else will have to pick up the job that we left, whether it was that of a governor or a senator or a mayor, or whether we were just Mr. John Q. Public, who went down to cast our vote or became impatient and sat home and didn't do either one. Now there is another kind of wisdom, and perhaps it's a coincidence that it too is found here in the April issue of the Reader's Digest. It's not nearly as long, but in its own way, it is more significant because it deals with a situation that doesn't have anything to do with family, if I can find it. I think I've got it here somewhere. But it's a situation that I think none of us will have any trouble recognizing, but that few of us would have the ability to cope with that this man did. And I hope I can pronounce his name correctly. I believe it's Andre Segovia. But he's a classical guitarist. It says, several years ago in Houston, a brilliant performance by a famed guitarist, Andres Segovia, was being marred by persistent coughing in the audience. And suddenly, in the middle of a lovely passage, Segovia stopped playing and put his guitar aside. Every eye was fastened on him, and then he began a mockery of a loud, gasping fit of coughing. And when he finished, he wagged his raised finger slowly back and forth, silently shook his head no. And then he reached in his breast pocket and pulled out a handkerchief, covered his mouth, and discreetly and soundlessly made coughing motions. And after offering this hint, he picked up his guitar and he resumed playing. Now, obviously, all of you sitting around this man would have known who he was talking to, who he was referring to, and what he was implying. But to the other hundreds in the congregation or the assembly, might not ever see the individual. He wasn't singled out. He wasn't asked to leave. He wasn't humiliated in any way, except he was simply given an instruction of what to do and what not to do. I think that it was an act of wisdom on his part there also. I think that wisdom comes to all men who seek it. But I think that you have to seek it for the right reasons in order to receive it. And if you seek wisdom in order to be rich or famous or powerful, you probably won't receive wisdom that will make you rich and famous and powerful. Was Abraham Lincoln a great man because he was president? Did the president, being president, make him a great man? Or did the greatness of the man in the time that he served allow his greatness to be recognized, to be shown? The same could be said of many statesmen, presidents, kings, rulers. Some were infamous for their lack of wisdom, and others were well known and were well respected and well remembered because of their wisdom. I'd like to read a little bit from the Book of Moroni if I have time here. I think I do. For those of you who aren't acquainted where Moroni is, it's near the end of the Book of Mormon. And I would like to read the 10th chapter of that book of Moroni. I'd like to read the first 17 verses, because here Moroni is speaking of spiritual gifts. And he says, "Now I, Moroni, write somewhat as seemeth me good, and I write unto my brethren the Lamanites, and I would that they should know that more than 420 years have passed away since the sign was given of the coming of Christ. And I seal up these records after I have spoken a few words by way of exhortation unto you. Behold, I would exhort you that when ye shall read these things, if it be wisdom in God that ye should read them, that ye would remember how merciful the Lord hath been unto the children of men, from the creation of Adam even down until the time that ye shall receive these things, and ponder it in your hearts. And when ye shall receive these things, I would exhort you that ye would ask God, the Eternal Father, in the name of Christ, if these things are not true. And if ye shall ask with a sincere heart, with real intent, and having faith in Christ, he will manifest the truth of it unto you by the power of the Holy Ghost. And by the power of the Holy Ghost ye may know the truth of all things. And whatsoever thing is good, is just, and true, wherefore nothing that is good denieth the Christ, but acknowledgeth that he is. And ye may know that he is by the power of the Holy Ghost. Wherefore I would exhort you that ye deny not the power of God, for he worketh by power according to the faith of the children of men, the same today and tomorrow and forever. And again I exhort you, my brethren, that ye deny not the gifts of God, for they are many, and they come from the same God, And there are different ways that these gifts are administered, but it is the same God who worketh all in all. And they are given by the manifestation of the Spirit of God unto men to profit them. For behold, to one is given by the Spirit of God that he may teach the word of wisdom, and to another that he may teach the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, and to another exceeding great faith, and to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, and again to another that he may work mighty miracles, and again to another that he may prophesy concerning all things, and again to another the beholding of angels and ministering spirits, and again to another all kinds of tongues, and again to another the interpretation of languages and of diverse kinds of tongues. And all these gifts come by the Spirit of Christ, and they come unto every man severally according as he will. And I would exhort you, my beloved brethren, that ye remember that every good gift cometh of Christ. And I would exhort you, my beloved brethren, that ye remember that he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And that all these gifts of which I have spoken, which are spiritual, never will be done away, even as long as the world shall stand, only according to the unbelief of the children of men. Wherefore there must be faith. And if there must be faith, there must also be hope. And if there must be hope, there must also be charity. And except ye have charity, ye can in no wise be saved in the kingdom of God. Neither can ye be saved in the kingdom of God if ye have not faith. Neither can ye if ye have no hope. And if ye have no hope, ye must needs be in despair. And despair cometh because of iniquity. And Christ truly said unto our fathers, if ye have faith, ye can do all things which are expedient unto me. If ye will have faith, ye can do all things which are expedient unto me. And if ye ask anything, ye will not ask amiss. He will give you anything you need. He will supply any request that is to your soul's welfare and to the benefit of yourself. This doesn't mean he will make you rich or powerful or famous. But chances are, the probabilities are great that if you ask God for the right things and the right ways, these other so-called blessings, these other privileges, opportunities, whatever you want to call them, will probably come your way also. Solomon didn't have to ask for riches. He didn't have to ask for wealth or power. He asked for that which was pleasing in the sight of God, and he used it with discretion. And I only pointed out one instance, which there were many. There were several. There were quite a few in the life of Solomon that he did. This is one that perhaps is more universally known by everybody. The opportunity to try to discern for his own knowledge and understanding who the real true mother of the baby was. But God gives this wisdom to all men if they seek it. I'm not saying that everybody will be wise. What I'm saying is that God is no respecter of persons, and he will recognize and honor your request for wisdom at his hand just as quick as he did Solomon's, or Mr. Segovia, or this little child in the folktale. Just as well as he would Mr. Lincoln or Mr. Washington or many other men who we could name. God is no respecter of persons. He doesn't honor us because we're great, but many times people are great because God has honored them in one manner or another. And so if he so honors you, avail yourself of that which he gives you, offers you, extends to you, and use it to his honor and glory and to your soul's well-being. Thank you.